I'm sure that at some point you've thought about bread and wine as the symbols of the Lord's Supper, and maybe thought a little bit about why bread and why wine. Maybe you haven't thought about that. Have you ever thought about why did the Lord choose a meal, and choosing a meal, why choose bread and wine as symbols for us to partake of? And it doesn't take a great deal of thought to think about the fact, well, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for many. And so bread and wine, of course, are obvious, direct, and straightforward symbols for the body and blood of Jesus Christ and what that means, the forgiveness of our sins and our cleansing in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a given. That is, so to speak, the obvious part. What I want to do in this communion meditation to prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper is to consider additional reasons, not replacing reasons, but additional reasons to appreciate bread and wine as the choices of our God for the Lord's Supper. So again, just to be perfectly clear, the fact that it directly connects to a body and to blood as bread and wine, we are 100% supposing and assuming and keeping that in place. We're simply going to add more material to why bread and wine make perfect symbols for the Lord's Supper. And so I'd like you to please consider with me three simple points for this sermon, where we're going to look at more than just the words of institution, more than just what Jesus said about bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, other scriptures that help us to appreciate them. The first of those three short and simple points, number one, is entitled Bread and Wine for Basic Life. Bread and Wine for Basic Life. Throughout the scriptures, we find bread and wine mentioned as the sort of thing that you would likely eat every day. Just a regular part of your diet. Grain is a renewable crop that you can make bread and cakes and other things from it, and it gives you good energy. All of the low-carb, no-carb diets are just wrong. And in ancient cultures, and even today in some places, the access that mankind has to clean, fresh water is much more limited than what we have. What we enjoy in terms of going to my fridge and getting some water that comes out of a spout is unheard of for most of history. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so in cultures that had less access to fresh water, they often had more use of wine as a supplement for liquid in their diets. They would drink more wine than we would in general, or at least it would be a more regular part of their dietary intake just for basic life. Just because they need the water and the energy, the liquid that comes from the wine, they need the bread for sustenance. Now I want to, as we go through these points, just show a few scriptures to prove that this is the case. So I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And David has fled Jerusalem because of Absalom, and he's traveling. David is traveling, and Ziba brings certain things for David and his cohorts, those who are traveling with him, his co-travelers. 2 Samuel 16, and just verses 1 and 2. And you'll see bread and wine here are normal, basic provisions. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who is a son of Saul, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." Now what do we find here? We find that wine, along with raisins and fruits, bread along with raisins and fruits and wine, these things are used not for people reclining and sitting at ease or sitting in luxury, but rather it specifically says this wine is for those who are fainting in the wilderness. This is provisions for survival. This is provisions for a normal diet. We are a traveling line of people. We're a caravan. And we need energy to keep walking. bread and wine will provide that strength along with the other fruits, the raisins, etc. So we can see here the use of bread and wine in a not normal circumstances, but for normal needs, for basic life, for continuing to live and survive. And so with that just laid down as a foundation, we can quickly proceed on to our second point where we will spend more time. And we're going to find in this point, the title is Bread and Wine for Blessed Life. Bread and Wine for Blessed Life. Because throughout the scriptures, and perhaps even more so, bread and wine are regularly used to describe not just a basic life, a life of continuance and survival, but rather when you have bread and when you have wine, you are living a blessed life. In fact, we already saw this in the passage we read in Joel, where the Lord is promising a blessing of restoration for his people, and he mentions wine and grain among those blessings. Well, we'll get to that. So I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis 27, and as I usually do, I'm going to order the verses we look at in canonical order or in biblical order so it's easier to turn to them. We'll begin with Genesis 27, and we just want to look at verse 28, where Isaac is blessing Jacob, thinking he's Esau. The circumstances are unimportant. What's important is that this is a blessing. This is a desire of one person to see another person prosper and thrive and do well and live a blessed life. Genesis 27:28, Isaac says this to Jacob, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth," so the good things, the blessed things, "and plenty of grain and wine." Grain and wine are not just a basic life, they are a blessed life. Now turn over with me to Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12. Numbers 18 and verse 12. Here we have God giving the laws about the Levites to Moses and Moses giving them to the people. And the people are commanded to bring a tribute, to bring a tenth of their possessions to the Lord. And it's a tenth, it's a first fruits. It is the best of their things, the best of the best for God, and then God gives a portion to the Levites. So the emphasis being on the best things are brought forward to God, and the Levites partake of the best things. Numbers 18, verse 12. "All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you." And so we see here that commonly, along with grain and wine, or bread and wine, oil is consistently listed as the blessed life. Oil, grain, and wine. That was the trio of Joel, wasn't it? Grain, you will have an abundance of grain, and your vats of oil and wine will overflow. Well, here also, the best of the oil, wine, and grain, the first fruits, are given to the Levites. And this is not the scraps, this is not the dregs, this is not the things that no one wants to eat. This is the first fruits. These are the best things because wine and grain are not just the basics of life, but they provide a blessed life. Next, please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 7. As you know, in Deuteronomy, the wilderness generation has perished, and their children are now preparing to enter into the promised land. And Moses is laying out before them the paths of life and death. And he says, if you obey the Lord your God, as your forefathers did not, at least the previous generation, if you obey, you will live long in the land, you will be blessed in the land. If you do not, you will be cursed, etc. And these very passages help us to understand things like Joel, where this same language is picked up again. Let's read chapter 7, verse 13. This is a blessing. He, that is God, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give to you. Now, we could read several other passages in Deuteronomy where the Lord says, and if you don't, these very things I will take away from you. And this is why Joel and other prophets pick up this language and say, the Lord has taken away these things because you have been wicked. The Lord promises he will restore them. What is the point of using Deuteronomy 7? This is a blessing. This is a promise, not just of, okay, Israel, I'll give you the land, and you'll struggle to make ends meet. No, the Lord says, this is how I will richly provide for you. This is how I will bless you. Your grain and your wine will abound. Now turn over with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, a well-known psalm that comments on creation and the Lord's provision for his creatures. And in this psalm, as in many other places in the scriptures, the Lord is praised not just for the power of his creation, the power of his creatorhood, but also the goodness, the benevolence, the kindness of God to his creatures. And so listen, pay attention to what is singled out as evidences of God's goodness and kindness to his creatures in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. Great, we are fed by the Lord our God. What else does he give us? Verse 15, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Bread and wine, again, do not simply give a basic life, but they give a blessed life. Wine gladdens the heart, and bread sustains and upholds man's heart, or strengthens man's heart. And these are given as evidences of God's goodness to his creatures. His creatures are blessed because they have bread and wine. Now, as we draw near to concluding this point, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. As you know, Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is a great deal of suffering in life, in this life under the sun. And as a result of that suffering and the unpredictability from our perspective, the unpredictability of wealth and want, we could say, given the unpredictability of that from our perspective, we are instructed that when the Lord gives us good things, and when he gives us the strength to enjoy them, we ought to enjoy them to God's glory. We ought to take advantage of those blessings because there are wonderful things to enjoy on this earth, and we should absolutely receive them with thanksgiving and enjoy them. So what do we find in verses 7 through 9 of Ecclesiastes 9? Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 9. It says, go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So we are told in the scriptures that the best it gets on earth, the best it gets for us living under the sun, is bread, wine, oil, and a spouse. If you have those things, you've made it. In all seriousness. I mean, carne asada and carnitas. If you have bread and wine and oil and a spouse, you're blessed. And you should enjoy those things. I'm going to do something bad here, but think about Macaroni Grill and the bread that they serve. Or think about the Cheesecake Factory and that honey wheat bread that they serve. And think... Well, we already had lunch, so it's safe. If I did this in the morning, everyone would just be very upset with me. Pastor, we're waiting for lunch already. You don't have to talk about it. People love bread. They love it. I love, in the right way, I love wine. I enjoy it. It is a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful blessing from the Lord our God. And oil as well. You dip the bread in the oil, don't you, when you eat it? If you have bread, wine, oil, and a spouse, you are blessed. In the next chapter in verse 19, you can turn there if you want, we are told bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life. Bread and wine bless, they enrich our lives. And the last example, we don't need to turn there, but in the Song of Solomon, the body of the beloved, and in fact the mouth of the beloved, both of these things are compared to grape clusters and the best wine. That's a quote from it, the best wine. wine, the mouth of the beloved. And so the point of bringing that passage into this is saying, okay, Solomon is describing the beauty of the beloved by picking from the best things in life to say, my beloved is as wonderful as the best things in life. What are the best things? Okay, grape clusters and the best wine. They are appropriate metaphors for the beloved's beauty and goodness because they are regarded as the best things in life. All of these passages, therefore, tell us that according to a biblical perspective, not in an absolute sense, but the Bible consistently portrays to us that bread and wine are sources of blessedness. Not just a basic life, but a blessed life. They're wonderful things that the Lord our God has given to us as our Creator. And now I want to bring, to arrive at our third and our final point, our conclusion. Number three, bread and wine for abundant life. Bread and wine for abundant life. Now, if you're still in the Old Testament, turn over to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Now, we could have just turned to Joel 2 because there are other passages like Isaiah 25:6 and like Joel 2 and the verse that we read, where the restoration of Israel and the consummation of all things, God's bringing all of history to a climax in the judgment of mankind and the redemption of the elect and the destruction of the wicked, these things, the consolation of God's people, whether it's the remnant of Israel at that time or the fullness of the elect at the end of times, that consolation of God's people is described in the language of a feast with bread and wine. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. The consummation of all things and the consolation of God's people that results from that is described as a rich banquet with flowing the best wine, well-aged wine, wine well-refined. Remember at the wedding of Cana, Jesus just didn't make the fresh, bitter wine. He made the good, aged wine that the master of the feast was wondering, where was this the whole time? Why did you hold it back? So also here we are told that well-aged wine, the stuff that sits in your cellar so long because you're just waiting for an occasion to use it, and the occasion never comes because you're so nervous about it must be the right occasion. The best of the best of the best wine. It says that it all comes out. The Lord brings it all out for us in the consummation of all things and the consolation of his people. He will give us a feast of rich food and well-aged wine. Now, I trust that the direction of the communion meditation is therefore pretty clear. Why bread and wine in the Lord's Supper? Well, because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But there's additional reasons where throughout the scriptures, throughout the word of God, leading all the way up to this, we are consistently shown that when the Lord spreads a table before you and gives you bread and wine, what is he saying? He's saying, I bless you. I give to you the richness, the bounty of my goodness. I give to you all that is mine. I pour out upon you that which is wonderful, that which is good, that which is enjoyable. And so the Lord gives us not just basic life and not just blessed life, but abundant life. Abundant life. And this is what Jesus himself said in John 10:10. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the food of abundance, the food of blessedness, is a perfect symbol for us to partake of in the Lord's Supper. Because the life that we have been given in Jesus Christ is an abundant life. And so the symbols of earthly abundant life are pictures of a heavenly abundant life. What abundant life has Jesus given to us? Is it the base level salvation? That would be, I have forgiven your sins. If that were what we had, we would still rejoice and thank the Lord. Our sins have been forgiven. But the Lord says, I have forgiven your sins, and I have constituted you positively righteous. I have clothed you with the obedience of my Son, so that you are not only back to ground zero, level zero forgiven, you are now in an infinity of positive credit, because you have the obedience and the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ attributed to you, because you have laid hold of him by faith. And we say, okay, well, that's abundant life, isn't it? He says, but wait, there's more. He says, I have given you my Holy Spirit. That's Joel 2, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. We say, thank you, Lord. He says, I have given you my name, I have adopted you. I have given you an eternal inheritance. And so we say, yes, Jesus was right. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so the food of abundance, the symbols of banqueting fatness, so to speak, the symbols of banqueting goodness and abundance are perfect symbols of the Lord's abundant life that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to rejoice in God's abundance, to rejoice in the bounty of his goodness, the multitude of his mercy. It is amazing to think about. And when I start to think about how these are symbols of abundance and goodness, you know what it makes me think? Why do we have thimbles of wine? Why do we have, you know, goldfish of bread? You know, give me a little cake and give me some wine because I want to feast on the Lord's goodness. But the other elders won't give me my way. No. We shouldn't dwell long on the symbol. We shouldn't dwell long on the symbol. We just have to know that the symbol is a symbol of abundance. The symbol is a symbol of bounty, a symbol of plenty and goodness and feasting and banqueting. And perhaps we may need to be a little bit rebuked if we have a hyper-negative view of all alcohol, because the thing itself is not bad, and in fact the thing itself is consistently described to us as good. And it's the goodness of a good thing makes the abuse of it worse. We need to remember that. So the problem is not the good thing. The problem is we who destroy those things and abuse them. Wine should be, in our minds, viewed as a positive blessing, a good thing from the Lord. And in the Lord's Supper, it should be viewed as a symbol of the abundant spiritual life that we have through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so knowing that, I will content myself with a thimbleful of delight when we partake of the Lord's Supper. God has given us everything, brothers and sisters. He's given us the Son. And Romans 8 says, if he's given us the Son, what more, what greater, what better thing could he give to us? And so if he has given us the best thing, the Son, will he not also give us along with him all things? Indeed he will. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that the Lord our God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the Lord our God opens his palace to us, his children, and he says, enter. Every room, it's all open to you. Every chest in every room, it's all open to you. Every cabinet, it's all open to you. There's no room, there's no chest, there's no cabinet in all of the Lord's palace that will say closed, locked, no entry, off limits, no access, authorized persons only. No, he has given us all things, all the treasures of heavenly blessing in the heavenly places he has given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And so bread and wine are perfect, perfect symbols of the abundant life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And we see that begin long before Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper in the use of bread and wine in banquets and abundant richness. Well, let us conclude by reading one more section of the Word of God in Psalm 4. In Psalm 4, look at verses 6 through 8. Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let us be reminded in the Lord's Supper that for some people, bread and wine and oil, that's the best it gets for them. Those are their best blessings. Those are their best delights. And so they, with frustration, say, show us some good, because they just want the gifts. And the psalmist says, I have something greater than the gifts. I have the giver. So when my grain and my wine abound, I will enjoy them. But I will enjoy far more the one who gave them to me. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, perhaps in some way it is good that it's just a tiny bit of wine and a tiny bit of bread, so that we don't become enamored with the symbol and the good thing of the earth, and we are reminded of the giver. Because we need to remember that this bread and this wine, the only reason it's here is to point us to Jesus Christ. That we have not just wine and bread, but we have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit. And so we too can lie down and sleep. We too have more joy than the joy of the drunks at the bar. We have more joy than the joy of the lottery winner recently. We have more joy than whatever earthly abundance could ever possibly be imagined, because it is finite. And we have joy in that which is infinite, that which is infinite, the Lord our God himself. And he alone, Jehovah alone, God alone, makes us dwell in safety. Well, I trust that that has been somewhat of a sufficient preparation for the Lord's Supper. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So take just a moment to prepare your hearts in self-examination, not a test of fitness, but a test of repentance and faith, and thus frame our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's take a moment. Would the deacons please come forward? Let's pray for the bread. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have given us not just basic life, not just blessed life, but abundant life. As we have already been reminded from your word, once and for all, we have been perfected through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we consider his body broken for us through the eating of the bread, we ask that we would be fed spiritually as we remember what Jesus endured, what he suffered on our behalf. And so please bless this bread to our bodies and bless the spiritual nourishment to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.